Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hey, mother, father, sister, hey, come back.
One of the most difficult jobs you will ever do, and most people will admit this, is the vocation of parenthood. Whether you're a father or a mother, you are laid upon, there's a responsibility laid upon you that is lifelong. It is very difficult, it is very painful, it is also very rewarding, and it is the most important job that God gives anyone to do in this world. Joining us for part three of our four-part weekly series on family vocation today, talking about vocations of parenthood, father and mother, the cross is born therein, Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. Dr. Veith, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you again.
Also, Deaconess Mary Murby. She's a diaconal writer for the Cronach Institute. Together, Dr. Veith and Deaconess Murby are co-authors of the new book, Family Vocation. Mary, welcome back.
Thank you.
Mary, we're dealing here now, I guess, on our third time with father and daughter. And since we're talking about the vocations of parenthood, for you as a parent now, what's the most valuable thing you learned from your father as a parent?
Well, my father really taught me to be myself. And by that I mean when we would be on vacation or over the dinner table, he would talk about things that interested him. And he would ask us what interested us or what we'd been thinking about or what we'd been doing, what we were learning in school. And my dad can be just a wonderful, warm person to be around, and he can get very excited about things like a really well-smoked beef brisket. And when you have somebody who's happy to just take delight in the gifts that he discovers, that impacted me. That means that I take delight where I can find it in food and music, in thinking about things I've never thought about before. So, I mean, just that he was interested and that he wasn't too self-conscious. He was just himself. And I think that's helped all three of his children to be ourselves and not be too self-conscious.
Dr. Veith, this is it fair to say, the most important vocation God gives to a person?
Well, I think so, and it's so foundational to everything else. And those are kind words to hear from Mary. I appreciate those. I'm glad that if I could do that in some way. But you know, God does all of those things, you know, literally far more than we can. I mean, that just helps us be ourselves. He made us to be ourselves. He created us. And the most amazing miracle of all has to be the creation of new life, new immortal souls. And he does that through ordinary, you know, women and men in the office of parenthood. And Luther talks about this in the Large Catechism, talking about the commandment to honor your father and mother, and he says as much, that that this is the most glorious position possible, and all the others kind of flow from that. The other vocations, the other estates, you know, so that we can speak of, you know, the father of our country, you know, nations, and that kind of authority really grows out of the authority within the family. And you know, the same is true in the church and in the workplace. Really, parenthood is sort of the foundational calling to all the others.
We'll talk here in a minute about there are other ways that God brings the gift of children to mother and father, but let's talk about the primary one. And it goes closely, as you write, Dr. Veith, with marriage itself. It biologically doesn't have to happen within marriage. And sad to say, it does too often happen outside of marriage. where people are, as you write, fathers and mothers without being husbands and wives. But let's talk about the necessary connection in God's order between marriage and parenthood.
Well, again, the foundational text that is repeated throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis, that the God, you know, male and female, he created them, and, you know, out of that, he creates marriage, and what God has joined together, let no man pull up asunder. They become one flesh. And again, what happens in the one flesh of the husband and wife, or the man and the woman, that's a family. And out of that one flesh union comes parenting and comes the beginning of a child. And that child is literally one flesh, I mean, part of the same flesh and blood, as we say, of the father and mother. And, you know, modern studies of DNA, you know, help us see just how true that is, even more than people realize, I think, in the past, the extent to which a child is literally of the substance of the man and woman who begot that child. And so family is the man and the woman joined in marriage, and then and out of that, you know, other life is coming. And so just in the very process of having a child, you really see God's design for family, including marriage.
Mary, the sad truth is that, and we'll talk about both of these things together, I guess, that sometimes a husband and wife cannot have children of their own for whatever reason. So talk first about adoption as another means by which God bestows the gift of this vocation, parenthood, on a husband and wife.
There is a quote from Reverend Dr. Lamb, who's the director of Lutherans for Life, and it goes something like this. On page 107, James Lamb, executive director for Lutherans for Life, observed, "God only has one natural child. He adopted all the rest." And he bases that off of Galatians 4. That is, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and all the rest of us have God as our Father because he adopted us. So that actually adoption is a primary way of becoming a child. It's not an afterthought. It's not a secondary level. It's not of lower importance, but it is considering our relationship with God. It is very, I mean, there is no argument against adoption from a theological standpoint.
Yeah. And, excuse me for interrupting. I did that at the dinner table too, Mary, of what you were talking so fondly. Sorry. Well, let me just inject this. One of the things when you look at family issues from the lens of the doctrine of vocation, the whole point is that God is the one working in all of vocation. And so the real father is not just our brother, but God. And so one of the things we do in the book is to look at what God does in these different things. And so you can learn a lot about family by studying, you know, God and what the scripture says about him and his relationship with us. And so, yeah, but adoption is the kind of parenthood that scripture talks about, that we are adopted children. Jesus is the only begotten Son, but the rest of us are heirs by adoption. And yet we have the same status through him as Christ does before God. And so he can speak to his heavenly Father, and he invites us to also address God as our Father in that same way. And it's just a beautiful image of the gospel, what happens in adoption. And it's carried out, I think, in ordinary families adopting children ever since.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., it's popular nowadays in kind of a sociological way to define parenthood apart from the particulars of father and mother. We have kind of generic parents rather than father and mother. We'll turn to the particular vocations, first father, then mother, with Dr. Jean Edward Veith, Provost and Professor of Literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, and his daughter, Deaconess Mary Murby, a diaconal writer for the Cranach Institute. In Hour 2, we continue our conversation with them, part 3 of our 4-part weekly series on family vocation. Today, the vocations in parenthood. They have written together a new book called Family Vocations. Then a little bit later in hour two, I've got a question for you. There is a bar in Tulsa, I believe, or in the environs of Tulsa, Oklahoma, that is home to a church service. It's the preacher's not actually there. It is streamed via the internet to a screen. People sit, eat their breakfast, drink their coffee, and go to church. I'd like your thoughts during Audio Open Lines in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. on the church that holds a service in a bar. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues, etc. journal. It's titled The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues, etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part three of our four-part weekly series on family vocation. Today we're talking about the vocations of parenthood. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest, provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, along with his daughter, Deaconess Mary Murby, a diaconal writer for the Cranach Institute. Dr. Veith and Deaconess Murby are co-authors of the new book, Family Vocation. Dr. Veith, let's get into the particulars of this one aspect of parenthood, that is fathers. Talk about fatherhood as a particular vocation, because nowadays it's popular in kind of a sociological way to talk about generic parenthood apart from fathers and mothers in particular.
Yeah, well, that's right. But the reality is, and everything we're learning is bearing this out, of just the importance of the distinct role of what the father brings to the family and to the development of children. And so many of our cultural problems are coming out of the phenomena of so many, in some cases, I think 40%, someplace it's over half of children are living with, single mothers. And the father isn't in the picture at all for one reason or another. And we're seeing the consequences of that. I mean, just to name a few, they found that the population of prisons, 87% of the people in prison, of the men in prison, grew up without a father in their lives. And there's something about the discipline that the father brings that if that's not there, it's very hard. And, point after point, gangs, young children, young boys need a father. And if they don't have a male role model in their lives, they fill that void by looking anywhere for that male role model. And the whole psychology of gangs, where they have this sort of hyper-masculine code, and the protection and discipline that they actually find in the gang, but that they should be receiving positively from their fathers. Things like promiscuity among young girls often comes because they haven't had a father in their life, and they desperately want and need a man to fill that void, and they just turn to any man, and it becomes tragic. And so point after point, so many dysfunctions come out of that. Now, that's not to say that the children who grew up without a father in the home have to fall into those problems. In fact, God says that He will be the father of the fatherless. So there, in many cases, God himself steps in to a person to fill that void, which he can do very well. And yet, that just illustrates the importance of fathers. Here's the most amazing thing that we found, I think, in our book. The question of, will a child who grows up in a Christian home, when he's on his own, will he go to church? And they found a study that the one factor that determines whether a child will continue in the Christian faith or continue being, you know, a regular church grower in adulthood is whether or not the father went to church with the child. When the father takes the family to church, those children, by about, you know, 80% of the children will grow up to become church growers themselves. Whereas if a father doesn't, the father sleeps in and the mother takes the child to church, the percentage just plummets. And it's like God is making it very easy for fathers. All they have to do is just be there for the child, and all these good things happen. It isn't even that the father necessarily has to show a lot of wisdom or insight or do anything, but is there a father in the life? Even if there is a divorce or something, if the father is still managing somehow to be in the child's lives, again, the benefits are very dramatic. So if fathers just are there for their kids, if they do just basic things that fathers do, help keep them in line and provide for them and take them to church, the kids are going to be fine. But if the father neglects his responsibilities, and if the father is not in the picture, as is increasingly the case these days, then it just opens the door to all kinds of just tragic, sad kinds of problem, both for society, but also just for the child, who often feels abandoned by his own father.
Mary, the task of raising children, while it belongs to both father and mother in their own respect, falls uniquely upon mothers, as it ought to, and it's an irreplaceable role that the mother has with regard to raising her children. Talk about it.
Well, I am a young mother myself, so you'll pardon me if I emphasize the period of pregnancy a little bit more than rearing children, since I'm still working on that. Getting pregnant really opened my eyes to how God will do things in my body that I don't even have a choice over, and that he will work his will. And yes, there are things that I can do to help a child with it, and I can eat enough, I can drink enough, I can avoid what dangers I can. But it really is God at work, and it's very physical. I don't think we often realize quite how physical human interactions are. We think about telephone calls and emails and Twitter. But my relationship with my children is very physical. And then once I have more direct interaction with them, I am bathing them, I am feeding them. And these are so basic and mundane, and yet they're the building blocks that everything else is built on. I get to know my children while I'm getting them dressed in the morning. I realize that they could be challenged more as I see them playing together. So everything is woven together much more tightly than I originally realized.
Mary, sometimes we have, as well-meaning new parents, I want you to speak to this a little bit. I'm no longer a new parent. My youngest is about to turn 16. My oldest is out of the house and married on her own. And so this is a vague memory for me. But I remember the days of well-intentioned desire to raise my kids as best as I could, but kind of an idealistic view that I could do it if I just kind of pulled all the right levers, avoided pulling the wrong ones, did everything just so my kids would be guaranteed to turn out just right. Speak to that kind of early idealism that new parents often have.
Well, for me, again, that started in pregnancy, reading books and articles and blogs about what to do, what not to do. And it was really overwhelming because well-intentioned advice can be exactly contrary to other well-intentioned advice. There's an expression, the mommy wars, that are going on right now. Parenting philosophies are a cutthroat business these days. And I think that the most compassionate response is to remember that we are all human beings and that we can do everything in our power to do our best. But ultimately, as a Christian parent, I want my children to recognize sin, to repent, to receive forgiveness. And that's something that they're going to have to see me model. They're going to see that I lose my temper, that I ask forgiveness, that I wait for them to actually give it to me, that when we go to church, we're listening to the pastor, we're listening for forgiveness, we're listening for what God has to say to us. So I think that we are not to control our children, we are to raise our children. And even just that distinction, I think, is very important for really parents of any age, because we can't control our children. I mean, even if we get some external obedience, it's not the inward obedience that would be good.
Yeah, and the other thing that kind of along with that is that the doctrine of vocation, I think, can, if parents really realize it, help them to relax a little bit, because it's really God who's, you know, raising these children through us, and God has his will for that child, and God uses us, uses his parents in to bring that child into existence and to raise and educate and care for that child. But even when, as parents, you know, we make mistakes, it's interesting that God can work around those, and often does. And so when you realize that we're sort of tools in the hands of a loving God who's the true parent of that child, I think it illuminates what we're doing. It gives it more meaning, but it also reminds us that it's not totally on our responsibility, and that, again, you can just sort of relax just a little bit at least and kind of enjoy the ride.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest along with Deaconess Mary Murby. We're talking about the vocations of parenthood. When we come back, the comparisons that the church often fosters by its emphasis on parenthood and getting it just right, and the idolatry that can be of children. Stay tuned.
They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, The Church from Age to Age, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues, etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church. And yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Jesus and Mama always loved me. This I know.
We're talking about the vocations of parenthood. Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Mirby are our guests. Part three of our four-part weekly series on family vocations. Dr. Veith, there is, with so much emphasis in the church on family and parenting, something perhaps unhealthy, or even, and may perhaps especially in the church, comparisons between how I'm raising my kids, how somebody else may be raising his kids. I must be doing something wrong. They must be doing something right. Address that, if you would.
That's true. And there's some families that remind me of cults, to tell the truth. They're their own little religious cult, almost, and so self-contained. There are some families don't go to church, but they're their own church. And the father preaches, and they sing, and the family is almost the only institution that they recognize. And yeah, that's not healthy. We have to be aware of the idolatry of family. Jesus himself warns against that, warns about people who, about the necessity sometimes, fathers turning against children and the like, and children turning against parents for the kingdom of heaven. And again, there is a tendency sometimes to make the family into the only institution, but it's certainly, you know, God's institution and the most important one. And even though those who are single, we keep emphasizing, not everyone is called to marriage. Not everyone is called to parenting. Not all married people are called to parenting. And sometimes people are resorting to just extreme kind of technological solutions to try to get around that, with sometimes tragic consequences. So we need to accept our vocation, to realize that it's not just a matter of our choice and our decision, but to serve God where he has placed us at the current time. We have to, I think it does help the family to have a kind, something of a light touch with your marriage and with your children, with your parenting, and not always take it with such desperate seriousness and as something, you know, ultimately under one's control. I think that makes for happier people all around, and maybe one that leaves room for God's work and God's grace to be operating even despite what we do sometimes as parents.
If I can add one other thing, I think that other people who no longer have small children sometimes get stereotyped for giving too much advice. But I think that we need to remember that there aren't as many children as there used to be. It used to be just about everyone was having children. There would be lots of children in Sunday school. And now I'm really thankful when any other young family comes to church. I'm not comparing my children. I'm excited that my children are seeing somebody their age on a Sunday morning. And people, whether they have children or not, they get abstract ideas about parenting. But when they get to know a child, when they know that child is having a good day or a bad day, I think that that does ease a lot of tension. If we just get to know each other as a human being instead of just some noisy kid who's not really connected to you.
Mary, would you talk a little bit about something that your dad mentioned a moment ago? And there's kind of two ends of this that need to be addressed briefly. One is the extreme measures that childless parents will sometimes take, technological measures that are ethically questionable or even outright wrong, in order to have children. And on the other end, sometimes the extreme measures that couples will take to avoid having children.
Well, some people want to be parents so much that they really have identified as parents without actually having children yet. And that's, frankly, an easy thing to slip into. Most of us grow up expecting that we can have children if we choose to. And we can thank God that He works through the vocations of doctors and surgeons so that if there's something medically wrong, that can be healed and people can escape the burden of infertility in that way. But some technology is not being used to serve the children. It's not being used primarily to give life because, for example, in vitro fertilization, where you might freeze half of the children that you've created, you're sort of mixing life and death with that. And that's not within the vocation of parent. Really, that's not within the vocation of doctor either. And the other concern we bring up in our book is that children are to be an expression of the one flesh union. So if you have a surrogate mother, that's problematic because here is someone outside your one flesh union who now has a competing claim on the vocation of mother. Or if you have a sperm donor, well, that's not conducive to the one flesh of marriage. But on the other hand, if someone were to adopt one of the or several of the frozen eggs from in vitro fertilization, something sometimes called as snowflake adoption, well, that may not be partaking of the one flesh union of your marriage, but as an adoption, that is also a rescue. So that is done towards life in service to a child. People want children. They can go to doctors if they're experiencing problems, but it does take a lot of discernment and prayer. You can't just trust every new piece of technology. But on the other hand, most people just presume that they don't want kids right away. People don't even necessarily talk about contraception before marriage because there's just the presumption, even if they haven't, shall we say, experienced fleshly union with each other. People just presume that children aren't supposed to come right away. And I think it's sad that we aren't even thinking about it anymore, when in Scripture, children are gifts. Children are blessings. Even if a child comes out of wedlock, that is a gift. This is a new life that will grow up into his or her own vocation and share in the dominion of the world. And it's really sad that we don't think about children like that. Too often we think, well, do I want a child? As though a child is all about the parent, when really children are blessings of themselves to something larger than if it's a convenient time for the parent.
Dr. Veith, with only about a minute here and no more, would you speak briefly, as we have of all these vocations, about the Christian cross, the image of our Savior's cross found within the vocation of parenthood?
Yeah, well, again, the love that parents have for their children is so intense, and that's also opens up the greatest kinds of pain that becomes possible. I mean, you know, when your child dies or is sick, you know, there can hardly be anything worse than that. And also when a child rebels, you know, becomes a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, turning against everything that the parents tried to teach them. That hurts so much. When you look in Scripture, again, maybe the best example of that is David and his son Absalom. And Absalom both rebelled against him literally to the point of throwing him off of the throne. And then he was killed in battle. And David's lament, you know, where he said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, you know, if only I could have died for you." And that's so poignant. And then you realize, wait a minute, David couldn't die for Absalom, but another one of David's sons, his descendant, Jesus Christ, did exactly that, died as a substitute for that prodigal son, for that dying son. And so, in a way, we're all prodigal sons to God, but he has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. And the sacrifice of Christ becomes an image of all the sacrifices that parents have to do for their children. And the suffering of Christ is an emblem of the suffering that, that so often comes with parenting. But the point is, he redeems all of that. He takes it into himself, and he is the parent that won't let us go. And, you know, the more we realize that, I think that can just adds to the love that we can have for our own kids.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is Provost and Professor of Literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. Deaconess Mary Murby is a diaconal writer for the Cranach Institute. Together they've written the new book called Family Vocation. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. I do recommend it's a great book from these two authors, Family Vocation, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Veith, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure.
Deaconess Murby, thanks to you as well.
Thank you very much.
Now, we will wrap up our series on family vocation next week, talking about the vocations of childhood. When we come back, audio open lines live this Monday afternoon, April the 30th. I want your reaction to a church that is streaming a live service into a bar, the Drunk Monkey Tavern in Tulsa. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.